Okay. All right. All right. 1 Thessalonians tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. If you stand with me tonight, we read God's Word, give honor to God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, first starting verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We're looking at verse 3 now. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight. Help us tonight as we study the Word of God, as we look at your book tonight. Give us what we need tonight. Holy Spirit, I always ask you, please help me tonight. Keep my words and thoughts clear. Help me to be a blessing and encouragement to those that are here. I need your help tonight. Pray, God, that you would just bless all those that have come. Thank you for their faithfulness to the service. Thank you for their faithfulness to our church. Bless as only you can. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to be talking about sins of the ministry. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and he says a few things in there, and if you look at, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. The Apostle Paul, evidently, there were some things going on, and people were doing things that they shouldn't do. And when I talk about the ministry, the sins of the ministry, we're talking about not a preacher. We're not talking about a missionary, an evangelist. We're not talking about some kind of special speaker. We're talking about the ministry of Christ. Us as Christians doing God's work, doing the things that we're supposed to do on a regular basis. I like the message on Wednesday night on contentment. So many times we get caught up in our lives, we forget to be content. Well, that kind of falls over into our service for God. Amen? And a lot of times, if we're not content, it affects our attitude and our actions when it comes to the ministry of Christ. And it leads to a few things. So some things that we're going to look at tonight, just a few. Probably won't be a long message. Probably won't be bombastic. I can't see half of what I'm looking at right now. So hopefully I will say the right thing at the right time. I'm relying heavily on the Holy Spirit tonight. I got to teach Brother Rick, though. He's got to pray longer in between these, you know, like praying. Because it gives it, you know, on Sunday nights, it's like, let me close my eyes for a little bit longer, right? He didn't give me enough time to get that little cat nap in. But, you know, sins of the ministry. Number one, if you look at verse number 3, it talks about the wrong motive. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So the wrong motive. Why do you do what you do? What is your motive behind doing the things that you do? Most of the reason why that churches don't grow and prosper like they do is people have the wrong motive in what they do. We've got that worldly mentality. What's in it for me? How many work with people that won't do anything unless there's something in it for them? Is that it?
Yeah.
Six minutes. Say, be honest. How many of you know people that are close to you that are Christians that have that same mentality? Look, it's not just in the world, it's in the church. They have the wrong, it's like, what's in it? If I'll do it, okay, what's in it for me? My son was telling me the other day about something that Brother Atkins does up there in Canada when it comes to soul winning. He has soul winning every week, and he tells the people that there's going to be 1 week, he does something special. He does a surprise for them. He might take them out and, he may get pizza that week. But the thing about it is he doesn't tell them which week he's going to do it. If you want it, you got to come. So you don't know if this is the week. Matter of fact, I was talking to my wife this morning. We're going to start that over in junior church, hopefully here in the next this next month. We're going to have a special Sunday, every Sunday for our kids. But I'm not going to tell them which Sunday and what we're going to do. Because I want them to come regardless. If I tell them when it's going to be and what we're going to have, we'll have the buses full. Everybody will come and it's the same way in the ministry. A lot of times when we do things, if we tell people when and what we're going to do, they'll sit back and decide, I don't know, what's in it for me? Is this, if I do this, is there a profit to it? Is there a benefit to it? They won't come because, that one doesn't appeal to me. So I'll wait and see what happens next month and see if that one appeals to me. Amen? The wrong motive. Paul was telling them, he said, not of deceit, not of uncleanness, not of guile. He said, look, I do what I do because I love the Lord and I'm excited about what's happening in the ministry. And as Christians, our motive should be that same way. We're not doing it because we're getting something out of it. Because when you do stuff to get stuff out of it, you usually don't get what you want. Amen? You usually get something else. But when you do stuff without looking to get something out of it, many times you get more than what you expected. It's like that I was telling my Sunday school class this morning. On Walmart, I had an opportunity to help somebody. My wife and I, we were in line getting ready to purchase something. There was a lady in front of us. She had her little girl with her, probably 2 months old, 3 months old, and we all know how that is at that age. Especially when you're in Walmart, seems to be the only time they want to cry. They've been in the car, they're happy. They can be walking around Walmart, no problem. You stand in line for 2 seconds, everything goes crazy. It's like, really? This is the only time in this store you're going to cry? Well, she's trying to get stuff on there, and then she's checking to see what she had. She's not putting everything in. And her son's kind of looking at her like, Mom. And then next thing you know, they says it's going to be $67. And he's like, Mom, $67? And I'm thinking, you're not paying for it. What difference does it make? Mom's paying for it. No, and I don't know their family situation. She looked like she had a uniform on. Could have been a CNA uniform or a nurse's uniform. That's what it reminded me of. But she was just struggling. So she got out $50, paid first $50 of it. And certain stuff she didn't put up there because she knew she only had so much money to spend. Now, of course, I didn't do as much as I should have did. I did something for her, but I didn't do as much. She got to the place where she had this stack of cards. Praise God, I got one. It's a debit card. That's the only one I got. She had four or five of them. She tries one. She goes through it about three times. And, of course, with Walmart, when you're standing in line, you just love those little slips that say, it ain't happening, buddy. Yeah? Don't you love those? Some of you don't have that problem. You got more money and you know what to do with. Amen? Some of us, even after 32 years, know how that feels. It ain't happening. So after about three, four times the first card, she goes to the second card. Then after two or three times of the second card, she's thinking, this ain't going to work. And then she starts looking and thinking, okay, what are we going to put back? So I looked at the cashier and I said, ma'am, how much does she have left on that bill? And she told me. I said, is your machine ready? She said, yep. So I reached over, swiped my card. The lady's like, you don't have to do that. I was like, it's okay. So I swiped my card. Everything went through, took care of the bill. If I'd been really smart, I would have said, take everything else that she put away and didn't want to buy right now, put it in her cart. But, sometimes we're just not that smart. But the fact was, if she needed help, I didn't help her because I was looking to get something from her. I helped her because I knew that's what Jesus would do. And I've been there. I've been the guy standing in line trying to figure out how am I going to pay this. Okay, I'll put $10 on this. I'll put $5 here. I got this much cash in my pocket. Oh, sorry, I can't do that today. Could I put that one back? Sorry. How many of you been there? Huh? So that's what my wife told her. She's like, ma'am, she says, not a problem. We've been there and done that more than one time. Been where you're at. My wife gave her a tract. She almost started crying there. The lady behind the counter is just kind of, that's wonderful. Well, that's great. Hey, look, your motive by what you do. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? What is your motive for coming to church? Do you come just because God tells you to come? Do you come because you're looking to get something from God? I've heard messages. I mean, you know, and I've been saved now for 30, and I really have to think about this one, for 33 years. I've been saved for 33 years. Do you know how many messages I've heard in 33 years? Kim and Joyce, how many messages have y'all heard in all of the years you've been saved? Couldn't tell you. Not enough fingers and toes for that. Amen. But all the messages you've heard over and over in your life, I think maybe you might have heard the same stuff over again. Many times you hear the same thing over and over again. But did you know if your motive is right when you sit down in that pew and you prepare your heart for that message that you can still get something from it? No matter how many times you hear the same verse, the same message. Look, I've heard messages on contentment. I don't know how many messages I've heard on contentment. But you want to know what? On Wednesday night, I got something out of that message. Because I wanted something. When I came into church, I said, Lord, I need something tonight. I need some help. It's like I was talking to this morning. I taught a lesson on a gentleman where Paul said, he oft refreshed me. You know, your motive will cause you to refresh people. To refresh means to help, to relieve. Okay? Anything you do, I mean, just little things that you do refreshes someone. Your motive will be contagious. Your motive will create those that want to do something for Christ, or it will create those that don't want to do anything for Christ. If they always see somebody that is in it for themselves, they're not going to follow. You said to say you may teach them some bad habits. Amen? Are you all awake out there? Good. So he said, talked about the wrong motive. One of the sins of the ministry is having the wrong motive. Number two, a misplaced desire to please. Look at verse number 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. A misplaced desire to please. Many times we as Christians will do things in order to please those around us. I love to make my wife happy. I love to do things for my children. I love to please my family. Little things. You know, some people, you know, they can do so many things to have more opportunities. And some of us, we don't have as much to do with what we can do. But every once in a while, I'll do stuff for my kids because I know they enjoy it. It pleases them. It makes them happy. I'll do things for my wife every once in a couple years. No. I do things because I want to please them. Sometimes I'll go out and buy cereal. You say, well, cereal's not a big deal. Well, in our house, it's a big deal. Okay? We enjoy it. We don't get it that often, but we enjoy it. And, of course, when I go out, I don't buy the little pack like this. Because, you know, when you got two teenage boys, you have to have one box per kid. You know, because one setting's like mega, it's gone. But I do little stuff like that. Because I know that my boys, they enjoy it. I go, and I haven't gone in a couple of weeks. We go play basketball together, me and the boys. We have fun. Because they enjoy it. Not because I love the pain and misery. Because if I made decisions based on the way I felt after the first time of playing basketball for them, I'd say, that's enough. I quit. But, you know, I can still beat them. Yeah, that's right. And I can still stop them. Yes. 51 years old, buddy. Yeah, I tell you what, I'm not old. I'm old, but I'm not dead. No, they can run circles around me. We have fun. We get out there. We play around. We laugh. You know, and like I told you before with Joshua, he's the perfect blocker. You know, just stick him somewhere and then run around him. He'll knock anything down that comes at him. Just sticks his chest out. You know, I mean, great. But he's getting pretty good with the basketball and shooting too. But we have fun because I know that the little time that I can spend with them playing basketball pleases them. Huh? Paul here is saying, look, we didn't come here because we had a desire to please ourselves. We didn't come here because we were looking to satisfy ourselves. We came here because we wanted to make you happy. But not only make you happy, but we wanted more so to make God happy. Now, you should want to please others. You should. But that should not be your main motive. Your main motive should be to please God. Because by pleasing God, many times you please others. When you make God happy, you make others happy. Amen? I want people to be happy. I want to do things for them. I enjoy doing things for them. I know on Thursday, or the funeral was Thursday, right? My days are mixed up, but I know on Thursday what all that Brother Rick did on Thursday for the memorial service was please somebody. It helped. He took his day out to come up here and be an encouragement and a blessing to those that had lost. You know, that's difficult, but his desire was to please them. His desire was first of all to please God, but by pleasing God, he also took care of others. A misplaced desire to please. Why? I mean, what is your purpose in doing what you're doing? Are you looking to make others happy more than God? It's never right to do wrong to do right. Common sense. Okay? I want to make people happy, but not if it means compromising my stand for Christ. If you're not happy with me because I stand for the book, okay. It's okay. If you're not happy with me because I'm a jerk, it's not okay. Amen? You all are looking at me like that. What? You guys are no different. Amen? I can be a jerk. I know that's hard to believe. You know, who told me? Somebody told me. Over in junior church today, I was preaching, and I took my glasses and I turned them upside down and put them back on again. And this one girl says, Brother Ortiz, you look better with them turned upside down. Now, of course, my first instinct was to say, kid? No. When I do stuff like that, it's because I want to make the kids happy. Because I know if I can get them smiling and laughing, they're going to listen. My desire is to please God, and by pleasing God, I please those little ones with the messages that I preach or the words that I have to say. And the things that I do, I make myself look silly in order to make God happy. Are you willing to put yourself on the spot or willing to make yourself look foolish in order to make God happy, to please God? I mean, this guy is. Trust me, I've seen enough skits. And, you know, it's been nice these last couple of years. I haven't been part of it. I remember in those beginning years as a missionary, it seemed like every time we had missions conference, it was always about me. And Brother Rick Colvin. How many of y'all remember Brother Rick Colvin? You know, I hated that guy. He was the one guy that could talk and sound just like me. Everybody said, Brother, he sounds just like you. I'm like, I don't care. But they would do skits, and of course, guess who got to play me? Rick Colvin. My wife said one time he said something, and she didn't see him. He was behind her, and he said something. She looked around thinking it was me. Thinking, man. But look, I do a lot of crazy things because I know it makes God happy. It keeps me humble. Makes me remember that I'm not something big, fancy. I'm not somebody special. I am special to God. But I'm not trying to be special to everybody else. Because, and I know that sounds bad, but if I'm special to God, and I work to be special to God, to make Him happy, I become special to those around me. Because they see Christ in me. Right? A misplaced desire to please. So first of all, we see the wrong motive. We see a misplaced desire to please. Verse number 5. Here it talks about the political approach. You know, the way you approach things. Look at verse number 5. It says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Look, I'm one of those guys, tell it like it is. I don't like beating around the bush. You know what gets a lot of churches in trouble? People beat around the bush. Anybody know what that? I know, I'm sure brother, the preacher says Brother Jim knows where that term came from. Beating around the bush. Be honest. What he's talking about is, he's saying not with flattering words, he said honesty and sincerity. A lot of things at times it gets us in trouble because we're not honest with each other. Now that doesn't mean you ought to go around and be cruel. Man, that dress is ugly. That's not what I'm talking about. Who did your hair this morning? You know? That's not the honesty that I'm referring to. Huh? You be honest with people. Be truthful with people. Don't beat around the bush. You know, if they've got questions and they need answers and things, just tell them what like it is, what God says. Be truthful. Don't pat it, as I say. We live in one of those societies. People don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what helps them the best. Well, I'm not going to tell you what helps you the best. In your opinion, I'm going to tell you what God thinks will help you the best. That's what he's talking about. Not with flattering words. Not telling people what they want to hear. Telling people what they need to hear. Mm-hmm. So, I've been around those kind of Christians. People just love them to death. Why? Because they know how to talk. I don't have to worry about that. I don't know how to talk. Most people tell me I talk funny. My kids especially. Stinking kids. Coistal. You know, everybody knows you when you wash clothes. Amen? That's right. That is the proper pronunciation of wash. It's just not in the dictionary. Amen? Yeah? And I say y'all. You know? I don't say you all. It takes too much time. But, you know, I sometimes speak funny. I'm not one of those that likes to get up and just, "Oh, thou Lord God of heaven and earth and all the universes," to go around. You know, "Bless our humble yet small abode." Yeah, look, "Lord, thank you. It's been a great day. I appreciate this." Amen. I'm not here to impress people with my speech. And that's what Paul's saying also. I'm not here to impress people, but by the way I can talk and what I know. Because honest truth is, I don't know as much as I need to know. There's a lot I still have to learn. And I won't know everything until I'm at the gates, walking in, and everything changes. Amen? But he said, first of all, again, wrong motive. A misplaced desire to please and political approach. Or just, you know, look, not being truthful, not being honest. Not only that, he said in verse number 5, a double life. Another sin is a double life. An outward appearance. It says, look in verse number 5 again. "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." In other words, what you are here should be what you are out there. We got too many Christians in our church that are one way in church and one way out there. You know, how many of you have ever been in a black church? Those people I hate to say those people. They're no different to God than anybody else. But I tell you what, when they come to church, they look good. They've got the best of everything on. They bling. You know what I mean? They're dressed nice. But then, so many times I used to have friends. I used to have, good friends that were black folks. They would go to church and they were just the everything. Decked out, full flash. And in church, everything was proper. Everything they said was politically correct, grammatically correct. Everything was perfect. Then you'd see them out on the street one day and you'd pass them. And you'd have to look twice to see who it was. Out on the street, they're walking around in jeans halfway down their back end, with their hats turned sideways. Sorry, Charles. My son-in-law, he's got a big thing with hats. Last night was funny. Somebody knocked his poor little hat on the floor. So he's in there cleaning it off. I just sit there and laugh. I couldn't believe that. You're putting your hat on. You know what I mean? Spit and polish that baby? Yeah. You know, maybe one day you'll get up here and have the opportunity to do this to me. If you do, I'll kill you. Anyway. But, you know, they would be one way in church and one way outside. And I've met a lot of Christians like that, not just in the black churches, but every church. You have those people that come in, they know the right words to say, they know how to say everything, they know the right things to do. But then you see them out on the street, and it's like the total opposite. It's like night and day. I mean, I've had Christians, they come to church, they're just wonderful and sweet. You get outside these buildings, and they're like holy terrors. In here, they're very patient and tolerant. Doesn't make a difference what you do, no problem. Out there, you get in a car with them, and it's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You sorry, no good, beep. I'm thinking, what in the world? Would that come out of your mouth? And they kind of look at me. I just can't stand people like that. I'm thinking, wait a minute now. You're not the same guy that goes to church with me, right? That doesn't make sense to me. That's what Paul's saying. Look, be the same in as you are out. When you come to my... Look, if you want to come to my house anytime. You don't need an invitation. You don't have to call me up. Some people you got to call up first because they need time to prepare. Christians get offended because you show up all of a sudden. Do you know why? Two different lifestyles. You say, oh no, brother, that's not right. Yes, it is. If you're the same here as you are out there and nothing's different, it ain't going to make a difference when people come see you. You come to my house anytime. I will be decent. I may smile at you and kick you out quickly. No, just kidding. But no, you come to my house. I'm not going to be any different. You come in. I'm not hiding anything. It doesn't make a difference what time. Well, it does make a difference what time of the day you come. Because of my night schedule, don't come between 7 and 3 o'clock. Except for Tuesdays and Wednesdays, then you can come. But, I mean, the point is, no matter when you come to my house, I'm going to be the same there as I am in here. So I'm not here to hide anything. If you have problems of people just showing up at your house, there's probably because you're not the same person there as you are in church. And you got things to hide. Oh, Brother Ortiz, that's rough. That's truth. I've met enough of them. After 33 years of being a Christian, I've met a lot of those kind of Christians. And Paul says, look, who are you? You remember that story about the seven sons of Sceva? Was it Sceva? Seven sons of Sceva. Where they tried to get rid of the demon-possessed person, the devils? And the devils looked and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Because when they were there in front of those people, they were trying to put on
who they wanted the people to see. But inside, they were different. Amen? When the outside and the inside should be... What was they saying? Jesus we know and Paul we know because Jesus was the same no matter where he went. Paul was the same no matter where he went. It didn't make a difference if you were in the synagogue and he was preaching and teaching or if you were out on the street while he was doing whatever he was doing. He was the same man everywhere, anywhere, anytime. And even the devil knew, the demons knew that Paul was the same all the time. Who are you? Is the person that's sitting in the seat right now the true you? Or the you that you want everybody to see? Hey, our churches are full of them. That's the reason why we can't get anybody to do anything is because the people that sit in the seats are not the same people that drive their car out of the parking lot or sit at home. Or work at their jobs. They're two different people. It's hard for a person to do something for God and serve God faithfully and be excited about the ministry of Christ if they live two different lives. Amen? A double life. So we see number one again, wrong motive. Number two, a misplaced desire to please. Number three, flattering words. Wrong kind of speech. Number two, or four, a double life. And lastly, a desire for the wrong glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, the Bible says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, Paul said, look, we're not in it for ourselves, we're in it for Christ. We're not here for you to lift us up. There's a lot of people that will not do things in church because they want people to lift them up. Are you like that? I've told you this before. I don't care if people know that I'm doing things. Honest truth is, I like staying in the background. I'll let guys like Brother Rick stay out front. I'll push him out there and lift him up. Because I like being in the background. To me, that's the best place for me to be. That's the place that keeps my heart right with God. Because if I'm always out front and people always patting me on the back and lifting me up, there's a good chance I might start believing it. Amen? I don't want to be lifted up because I'm such a great person or a great Christian. I want God to be lifted up. I want people to lift me up because they see the mighty power of God in my life. I don't want them to look and say, Brother Ortiz, you did a good job. I want them to say, Brother Ortiz, God is so good in your life. I mean, I have talents. We all have talent. We all have abilities. I love to sing. You'll notice that when I sing, I don't look at people. There's a reason for that. Not only does it, I'm nervous, for one, I always am nervous, but I don't want to see your reaction when I'm singing. You say, that's kind of weird. No, because if I see your reaction and I see you getting excited and enjoying it, I'm afraid that I might start getting a big head. And I might stop singing for the Holy Spirit and start singing for myself. I won't look at you when I sing. Because I want my eyes to be always focused on Christ. And every time I speak a word, every time I sing a word, every time I pull a song out, I want Him to know that I don't care what people out there think. I don't care what reaction they have to the song. All that matters is, Lord, do you enjoy it? Does it make you happy? People think I'm strange. I've had many people say, Brother, you need to look up. You need to look at people when you sing. No, that's okay. I'll keep singing the way I sing because I always want my heart to stay where it needs to stay. Because I've watched people. I've watched people who sing. And they circle the crowd. And next thing you know, their singing becomes a performance. Because as the people get into it, guess what they do? They get into it. Now, that doesn't mean I want you to get up here and sing and look down like I do, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I just know me. I know my flesh. I know who I am. Paul even said what? Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul knew what it took to get him moving the wrong direction. See, I have a desire to bring glory to Christ. I do. Now, it wasn't always like that. In the beginning years of my Christian walk, I didn't have a desire to bring glory to Christ. I had a desire to bring glory to me. I had a desire to be lifted up. I had a desire for people to pat me on the back and say, what a great job you did. I enjoyed that because as a kid, I was a recluse. I was a keep to myself person. I was shy. I didn't do a lot of that stuff. I just kind of stayed and did my thing. Being alone was the best thing for me. Then as in those beginning years, as I started preaching and teaching and I started singing in those years, it was like, man, I like the way people respond. And then I thought, why am I doing this? Who gets the attention? Who gets the glory from what I do? And I come to the conclusion it was not God. It was me. And so I've tried hard. I try hard. And we fail. Everybody will fail every once in a while. Sometimes we do things for the wrong reason and we give glory to the wrong person. Instead of saying, the Lord's good, we just say, thank you, I appreciate that. And you should say, thank you, I appreciate that. But make sure people know where it came from. Always include God in your thank yous. Amen? So, he says, a desire for the wrong glory. They did not seek the glory. He said, we're not seeking glory from you, we're seeking to glorify God. So, there are different things that will cause us in the ministry to head the wrong direction. Different things that will keep us from being as effective as we can be. And these are just five of them. There's more that I could probably mention. So tonight, you know, think about it. What is it that's keeping you from becoming what God wants you to become for Him? What is it? Is it a wrong motive? Is it a desire to please others? Is it a double life? I don't know. You know because you know your heart. And God knows your heart. Trust me, you can hide it from us, but you never hide it from God. God knows what's going on inside. Is the inside the same as the outside? That's the question. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Father, now as we begin the invitation time, we thank you for the opportunity again, Lord, to be here. Help us now as we think about some of these things that are talked about in the Bible. Some of these things that the Apostle Paul mentions concerning us as individuals. Doing what we should be doing. Lord, doing the ministry of Christ. Doing our part for the cause of Christ. I pray that you'd bless the invitation time. Speak to hearts as only you can. Holy Spirit, work in a great way amongst those that are here. Now tonight, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano begins to play, maybe God spoke to your heart. I don't know what's going on in each one of you, and I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't do research before I preach a message on the people that I'm preaching to. I pray the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart through each message that's preached from this pulpit. But I wonder tonight, who are you? Who is the person sitting in the seat that you're sitting in? What do you want to accomplish for God? What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to be? Do you want to be what you want to be, or do you want to be what God wants you to be? How is your heart tonight? The altar's open tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. As we stand tonight, as the piano plays, if God has spoken to your heart, then you come tonight. Just kneel down this old-fashioned altar and take care of business. If there's something specific that was mentioned tonight from the Bible, the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, yeah, that's right. Let's take care of it. Let's get it fixed. Is there something that needs to be fixed in your life tonight? If there is, why don't you come down to this old-fashioned altar and kneel before an almighty God, humbling yourself before Him and taking care of business. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart tonight. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And do a great thing so that when you leave this building tonight, it will be different. Pianist is playing. Altar's open. If you need to come, you come tonight.